Let's go to God. Let's go to our word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Just three verses. I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. If you have it, say amen. If you don't, say hold up. There we go. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Reading from the ESV version. And it reads as this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Just for a short time, I want to talk to you on this topic, on this idea that laborers are needed. That laborers are needed. I went to school, elementary school, not far away from here. It was called Jackie Carney. It was here. And in there, I had some amazing teachers. And really throughout my life, I've had some amazing teachers. And in light of having some amazing teachers, what gives me heartache is the fact that we have a shortage of teachers at this particular time. At this particular time, there's teachers that are walking away from education for whatever particular reason. And it hurts my heart because I was inspired by amazing teachers in my life. I'm blessed to go to Southwestern Seminary, and I've met some amazing professors that inspired me and taught me theology. But the best theological teacher that I had was my Sunday school teacher. She not only taught me, but she loved me. She was not only there on Sundays, but she was there on Thursday night football and basketball games. She was the best theological teacher that I had. And even in high school, I had some amazing math teachers, right, that inspired me to want to go to college to become an electrical engineer. And that was my plan in college, to become an electrical engineer, until they stopped using numbers in math. I was like, I'm out of here. I don't know what you guys are talking about anymore. But I've had some amazing teachers. And I even understand, though, that there's a shortage of teachers. Like, we need more teachers. That's why you have cities like Atlanta and Houston that are offering teachers $95,000 to start off with. A starting salary of $95,000. I started to tell Texas Baptist, listen, my time here is spent. It's time for me to take my talents to Houston or Atlanta for $95,000 a year. But they're offering this because there is a shortage. It's amazing teachers that are still there, but there is a shortage. And that's what we really have in this text, is that Jesus has been doing ministry, but he's been doing it in isolation. There is a shortage of people that's going to be tending the harvest, that's going to be helping other people, that's going to be inspiring other people. Jesus is really doing it in isolation, and that's one of the worst places that anybody can be in life, is kind of by yourself, right? But one of the cuss words we say in the church is, what am I going to do in this situation? Like, we'll come to church and we'll be going through hard times and hard situations in our respective life. And one of the curse words that we say is, what am I going to do? Because I is the problem. It's never what I'm going to do. It's what are we going to do? Because there's power in partnerships. There's power in doing things collectively, doing things in community. There's power in there. And the challenge in this text is that Jesus is doing it all by himself. There's a shortage of laborers for God's harvest. And it is God's harvest. The people that are left out and lost are the harvest. And Jesus is trying to assemble a team to help out with this harvest, but there's a lack of laborers. There are laborers that are needed. I pray before we get out of this text that you're inspired to be a laborer for God's harvest. One of the things that I love about Jesus is that he gives He shows us how in this text, how to be a laborer. Some of you might be asking, well, what do I need to do? How do I become a laborer? And we see this even in the text in verse number 35. The Bible says Jesus went throughout the towns and the villages, teaching the synagogues and proclaiming the good news about the kingdom, healing in every disease and in sickness. This is how Jesus, watch this, gives us a picture of how to be a laborer. And what does that look like? The Bible lets us know that he went out. He went out. But before he gives us, let me say it like this, he gives us a demonstration before he wants us to follow him in duplication. In chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, Jesus gives us the education of how to be a laborer, right? Y'all know what some of this looks like. He gives us the Beatitudes, right? He educates us. He preaches on oaths, divorce, depression, how to deal with people that have offended you. He gives us all of these things. He is educating us in chapters 4, in chapters 5, in chapters 6, in chapters 7. But in chapters 8, in chapters 9, he demonstrates his love. Because being in the harvest is more than just what you say, it's also what you do. In chapters 8 and chapters 9, he's healing the sick, right? He's helping people. He's going in every town, in every city, and he's preaching the gospel, but he's also showing the gospel. St. Francis would say, share the gospel, use words if necessary. Jesus is just not talking the talk, but he's walking the walk. See, I grew up in an environment in the 80s and 90s where the preacher would say, do as I say and not as I do. Well, that phrase is not carrying any weight anymore. People are looking for believers that as they talk the talk, they also walk the walk. Jesus is showing them, and he's going into these cities, and he's going into these towns, and he is helping people. He is showing us, and hear me, I need to be shown. I am a visual learner. I went to Texas Tech, and I played football at Texas Tech under a guy named Mike Leach. And the reality is, when I was playing football in college, under Mike Leach, he only has about 9 football plays. And we do them really, really fast. But I didn't really learn how to play the game of football. And then I get drafted to Oakland, which is now the Las Vegas Raiders, right? And I get there, and they give me this playbook. And this playbook looks like rocket science. And I am ill-prepared to really understand this playbook. I just don't understand it. It has these languages and these terms and these phrases and these plays that I've never seen before. I'm just used to running 9 plays. I get there and I'm struggling in the playbook. And then in the meeting room, there's 3 guys there. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. One of those guys is Fred Biletnikoff. Some of you may not know who Fred Biletnikoff is. He is, y'all have heard of the Heisman Trophy, right, in college, which gives to the best football player in college. Well, the Biletnikoff Award is given to the best receiver. He is known as a top 10 receiver in his time, the best receiver of all time when he was playing. And then there's another guy in the office called Tim Brown. Tim Brown is in the meeting room. Tim Brown is a Hall of Famer. He won the Heisman, too, as well. And then there's another guy in the meeting room named Jerry Rice. So I have 3 of the top, maybe 7 greatest receivers of all time, right? And I'm in there struggling. I'm in there struggling because I'm not understanding the playbook. And I'm so thankful that Tim Brown pulls me to the side. He says, listen, this is what I'll do. After every practice, after every session, I'm going to pull you to the side and show you the playbook. Because I wasn't understanding the playbook. There was a leader in the house that would show me the playbook. And y'all, when I started learning the playbook and got shown the playbook, your boy started balling like real nice. Kickoff returns and punt returns and receptions I started doing. But it needed somebody to show me. We have a Savior that just doesn't talk the talk. He's just not preaching in 4, 5, 6, and 7, but 8 and 9, he goes before me and he shows you how to live out the gospel. As a matter of fact, in chapter 7, he says, I only come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill the law. I'm going to show you how to live a life of the law in love. He shows us. I am thankful, right? I am thankful for that. One of my other shows is Michael Jordan. That's one of my other favorite athletes is Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan in 91, 92, 93 had won championships, and I would argue the greatest basketball player of all time. If there is any LeBron fans, meet me in the parking lot after church. He retires and he comes back, right? He comes back and there's a whole new team there, whole new team. And the only person that's still there is Scottie Pippen. But Jordan and the Bulls have a winning legacy. But it's new people in the building. And so Jordan makes it very intentional about leading every Jill, about being there first and leaving last, because he wants to show them how to be a champion. Jesus, in this text, shows us how to be a great laborer. He goes around, watch this, from city to city, from town to town, because he just doesn't walk to walk, but he talks to talk. If we're looking to be a good laborer, the only qualifications that you need is to be able to follow Jesus. That's the qualification that you need, is to pick up our word and see the life and the lifestyle of Jesus and how he poured into people's life and mimic that. Once again, he demonstrates before we duplicate. We need to duplicate how he demonstrates, because he shows us in verse 35 how to be a good laborer. That you say it in word and you do it indeed. But he just doesn't show us. In verse 36, he gives us insight into why we need to be a laborer. Like, why is it important to be a laborer? When we look at verse number 36, it says this, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He uses this term, sheep without a shepherd, that these people had been harassed and these people had been helpless. That he goes into the city and he sees these people. He sees them. He sees their condition. And he has compassion. And this idea of these people being helpless and harassed like a sheep without a shepherd, it's actually an Old Testament phase that comes from Numbers 27 and 17, and even Numbers 27 and 17, and also Ezekiel 34 and 5. The Numbers passage is when Moses is asking God to bring in a new leader as they get ready to go into the promised land, as what God has next for them. And the problem is that as Moses is saying that, knowing that his time is limited, his time is about to be out, he prays to God that he brings them a shepherd. Because if he doesn't bring them a shepherd, literally it says they will be walking around like a sheep without shepherd. This is where Jesus gets this idea of being led around without a shepherd, just these sheep that's being lost. And he also does this in Ezekiel chapter 34. And Ezekiel chapter 34 really hints in not the fact that there's no shepherd to help the sheep, because in the Old Testament, in the religious world, this idea of having a shepherd is having a leader, having somebody that's in charge to help guide sheep. But what the Ezekiel passage also hints out is that the shepherd is herding the sheep. So in Numbers 27, it's the idea that there's no shepherd, that there's nobody caring for the sheep. But in the Ezekiel passage, it's this idea that there's a shepherd there, but this shepherd is herding the sheep. Now Jesus uses this very intentionally. Because if you saw in 35, he went from town to town to city to city. And in these towns and in these cities, these places had synagogues. So if these places have synagogues, if they have priests, or synagogues will be related to churches. How then are we having sheep or people walking around that are harassed and helpless? If there are synagogues in every city and in every town, then how is there people being hurt and being harmed? And the question is, who is doing it? That's why Jesus uses this term. What we can equate from this is that the people that was being not caring after the sheep, the people that was the cause of the sheep's condition, was the religious leaders and was the church. So this is my fear. My fear is this, is that in this present time that we have people that are being harassed and are being hurt, and the people that are the culprit or the cause for the community's condition is not the community, it's the church. Right now, one of the major reasons, and still the major reasons why people don't come to church, is because they're afraid of getting judged. It's because they're afraid of what people are going to say. It's because they're afraid of what people are going to treat them. And Jesus feels the same way as he goes into these cities and these towns, and he looks out and he sees the people's condition. He sees the people's condition, and he understands they wouldn't be in this condition if the church was doing what the church is supposed to do. If the believers in our Lord Savior Jesus Christ would lead not in the law, but would just lead in love, if they would care for him and not be the person that causes hurt, harm in this community. Jesus says, watch this. I have compassion for these people. And I need you to know what this Greek term means and what it means for Jesus to have compassion for these people. It's just not he's feeling sorry for these people. It comes from somewhere in the bowel, somewhere in the spirit. Jesus says, listen, it's not sympathetic, it's empathetic. He has empathy for these people. And the difference between sympathy and empathy is sympathy says, I'm sorry that your dog died. It's terrible. But empathy says, I understand how to lose a dog because I just lost my dog's life. Jesus has empathy. So what he said to the people as he looks up on the crowd and he has compassion for them, he says, when you are hurting, I am hurting. And that's the voice that the church has to have in our respective communities. When our communities come to us and we come and engage with people that the Holy Spirit has put in front of us, when they are hurting, we are hurting. Jesus says, I have compassion. This is the why. This is why we need laborers, people that are empathetic to the needs and the harassment and the hurting of the people in our respective community. This term is also used in a parable. Jesus uses this parable. Actually, the term compassion is used in the parable of the prodigal son. Y'all know the parable of the prodigal son? Where the father has this money, has all this land, and his youngest son comes to him and says, listen, father, I want a portion of my inheritance. His father gives him the portion of his inheritance. The Bible lets us know that this young man goes into the world, and he squanders it, and he finds himself hungry by some pigs, about to eat what the pigs eat, and then he says he comes to himself. He comes to himself. And then he starts to work his way back to the father because he understands what the father has. But here's where the compassion part comes in. The Bible says, as the father is looking out, he sees his son and he has compassion for his son. And he runs to him, son. Because the same effort and energy that the son is trying to get back to the father is the same effort and the energy that the father is trying to get to the son. Can I tell you, we have to have compassion. It's got to bother you that people are hurting, that people are still fighting depression, that suicide rate with our teenagers is still up. It's got to bother the church to let you know when you're hurting, when you're concerned, when you have issues, when you have problems. The cuss word is, I can do it by myself. No, no, no. We can do it together. It's got to bother us. This is why there needs to be laborers, people that really care and are really concerned about the well-being of those that are helpless and hopeless. It is the responsibility to care. It's the responsibility to have compassion. That's the energy that drives Jesus, that he sees the crowd and he sees their condition and he has compassion and he meets the need. Jesus in this text shows us how to be a laborer. He shows us, he tells us why we should be a laborer, but he also tells us who should be a laborer. Who? You heard the theme text that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It just doesn't speak to the fact that there needs to be a bigger quantity of laborers. But it's also got to be a better quality of laborers. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So the Lord sends the laborers, right? The quality of being a laborer, who needs to be the laborer, is the people that God sends. We have so many false teachers, so many false prophets, and people that are really not sent by God, that have ulterior motives. And I'm talking about in the church, not in the community. I'm talking about right here, not here in Meadow Ridge. I don't have that problem. Well, Rudy, mate. No, I'm just playing, not Rudy. Rudy's good. But it's more than just quantity, right? We're not just trying to push people out in mass, but it's the quality of us being laborers. It's important. When I was in the NFL, Rudy's the one that said, man, tell some NFL stories. I was like, oh, Rudy, I don't really want to do that. But anyways, let me just say this. In high school, and I think I see Tanisha off in the audience. I don't know if she remembers our football schedule and our football record. So I won 4 games in about 4 years at Southwest High School right down the street. Can I tell you, we was trash, y'all. We was just not very good, right? And one of the reasons we wasn't very good is because in high school, I was about 5'7", about 150. And I probably was one of the biggest on the team. But the first day of tryouts, we had, watch this, like 100 of people to come out to try to try out for the football team. And I go out there, and I'm trying to get a scholarship, and I'm trying to do well, and I'm trying to think, now, Lord, how are we going to win games? I understand we have a lot of quantity, but when I look out on this team, we don't have a lot of quality. It's not the quantity. It's the quality. It's the quality. When Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, none of his disciples went to seminary. They didn't go to Southwestern or ETBU. They didn't go to any of those things, right? As a matter of fact, when we even look at the age of the disciples, historically, we might argue that Peter was the oldest one, and he might have been 22. And so we have all of these young people who, on the surface, would seem to be underqualified. But God doesn't call the qualifiers. He qualifies the called. I don't care if you're young, if you're old, if you have a heart to be a laborer for the Lord, he will qualify you. These are just not my words. It's historical. Somebody might say, well, Reverend, I'm too old. Well, Abraham had a child when he was in his 80s and 90s, and God used him, and Sarah was up in age as well. He can qualify you even in our older age. And somebody say, I'm too young. Well, King Uzziah was 8 years old when he took the throne of God, and he changed the culture and the climate of a kingdom because he was obedient to God the Father, Jehovah Jireh. That's what he did. And Jeremiah told him, listen, God, I am too young, but he became a prophet to the people of God at a young age. I don't care if you're old, if you're young. I don't even care if you have a past. Come here, Moses. Moses had a whole past because he was a huge murderer in that particular time. And God still used him to help the people of God cross the Red Sea. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you've even done in your respective past, how old you are, how young you are, God still wants to use you as laborer. And somebody said, well, I've sinned in my respective life. Well, go meet King David. King David is the best sinner in the Bible. And that was a man after God's own heart. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, your age, where you live, how much money did you have, that God wants to use you to be a laborer. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. What's inside your heart? It's the quality. God will qualify you to work in his harvest. Who should want to work in the harvest? What qualifies you? The primary thing that really qualifies you is the fact that you used to be in the harvest. You were a person that might have been blind, but now you can see. You might have been lost, but now you have found. You know what it is to be in the harvest. If I didn't have a Janice Anderson, if I didn't have a Michael Evans, if I didn't have a Rudy Cabrera, if I didn't have an Oza Jones, I don't know if I would be in this place right now, because those people poured into my life. And because they poured into my life, now it's my opportunity to pour into somebody else's life. That's what qualifies me, that I know what it feels like. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15, where it says, we don't have a Savior who is unable to have empathy for our temptations in life. He understands us because he identifies to us because he came and did life with us. This is what I love about Jesus. Jesus just doesn't talk about being a laborer. He shows us how to be a laborer. He gives us the reason of why to be a laborer. And lets us know that we can be a laborer. My father, Jimmy Francis, he's gone to glory now. He was an old school father, right? I mean, old school father, like Jerry Curl type of father, right? Y'all, some of y'all don't know what a Jerry Curl is. Y'all go home and ask your parents what a Jerry Curl is. Like, he's an old school father, right? And as I was a young kid, he would do this. My first job was cutting the grass at the church, and one evening, I did a terrible job, but half the grass wasn't cut, and it just looked real bad. And he said this to me. He said, if you want something done right, sometimes you have to do it yourself. See, because in the Old Testament, with Jesus, how Jesus tried to restore and renew the relationship, man back to God, he would use these covenants. He would use the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, right, the Davidic covenant. He would use these covenants to restore man and connect man back to God. But man always, because of their leadership, always dropped the ball. So Jesus, God the Son, is sitting in glory, and he sees how he's trying to help all of these prophets and these preachers and these men of God to try to help reconnect man back to God. And all of them, the priests and the preachers and the Levites, were all dropping the ball. So as God the Son says, if you want something done right, then you need to do it yourself. So Jesus puts himself in man's form. Because if he wants something done right, he needed to do it himself. He puts himself in man's form. He's born of a virgin. He goes out and he heals the sick and he raises the dead. And he gives us a demonstration so there's a duplication by us. Then he died on an old rugged cross because that needed to be an atonement, a sacrifice for sin. And all through the Old Testament, they use all of these animals, and the animals wasn't good enough. But he knew this, if he wants something done right, he needed to do it himself. So he dies on a cross. A picture of sacrifice. But he raises on the third day with all power in his hands. And the power that he rises with is the power that we use to be laborers for his harvest. It's not our power. It's not our logic, our knowledge. It's not our efforts. It's through the power of God that we harvest. As the band is coming up, here's my challenge. My challenge is this. Is that Oza gave you a number last week. He says 20% of Christians do not know the gospel. No, excuse me, 76% of Christians do not know the gospel. 76% of Christians do not know the gospel, meaning 24% do know the gospel. Here's the number that I'm going to leave with you today. Out of those 24% that know the gospel, only 10% share the gospel. Only 10% are being laborers in God's harvest. That's sharing Christ and showing love. So my challenge and my invitation to you is this. Laborers are needed. Are you willing to be a laborer for Christ? He shows you how to do it. He gives you why to do it. And he will qualify you in doing it. I don't know what your custom is, but I know the altar is always open. And if there's one who's saying, I'm willing, I'm older, I'm younger, but I'm willing to take that 10% to 11% or to 12%. I'm willing to start working in God's harvest. The altar is yours. It's a big commitment, and it's a bold statement. It's the why. Because we go out into our community, we see the condition of our people. And the help is going to hold them is Jesus the Christ. The altar is open. Is there one here today that says, no, I know some people that have a tough condition, and God has placed me in their life, and I have yet to share the gospel with them. I have friends, I have neighbors. It's interesting that this community, as you drive by this community, I see the Meadow Ridge sign. It's prominent. And I'm glad that the people in community know Meadow Ridge's name. But here's my question. Do Meadow Ridge know the people in the community's name? The altar is open. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Will you commit to being a laborer? Sharing Christ, showing love, both in word and in deed. The altar is open.